We have been in a series in the book of Romans, and this is what you get when you go through a book. You don't choose, it's just there, okay? So I've got no axe to grind today, but today we're going to talk about civil government. So here we go. First, Romans 12:2, to remind you of how this section got started. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then today's topic, Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you for all of your gifts, including what you have called a gift to the human race of civil government. Lord, you know all of the issues in our country right now, really in the world right now, around civil government. Help us think the way you think so that we can join you in your answer for this world. Please hide me behind the cross today. And please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to be very clear that today is not about politics. Do not be conformed to the way the world thinks about things. When the world thinks about civil government, it immediately goes to which political party and who's doing what, and it becomes something other than what God wanted it to be. So we're gonna let God renew our minds. We don't have a right to say, my Christianity is one thing and my politics is a second thing, and they're in completely different categories. Sorry, Christianity has to affect every area of our life. We don't get a right to have our own little area where we get to think how we want to think. No, if we're Christian, then we say, God, here's how I'm currently thinking. But you're God, and you get to change my thinking, and I'm willing, if I've been conformed by this world, God, help me to be transformed and renew my mind to think about things the way you think about things. So, point one today, God's purpose for civil government. Civil government is under God, but different than the kingdom of God. Huh? So it says that all authority has been appointed by God, but how is that different than the kingdom of God? So Jesus tells us how they're different. John 19:11, Jesus answered him, this is to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. So Pilate is in a position of civil authority that is from God. Like, God has instituted civil authority, so the only reason Pilate has the job he has is because of God, even though Pilate is completely unaware that he has been placed here by God, all right? And then Jesus says, John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. So civil government is under God's authority, but it is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something separate than civil government. God gave the sword to civil government to restrain the sin nature. So to read this in context, the end of chapter 12 is all about a Christian's response to evil, that don't take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For God says, I am the judge and I will repay. And so we turn the other cheek. We don't return evil for evil. We forgive those who do wrong and we leave room for the wrath of God. Okay, so now we get the front lines of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not just coming in the final judgment, but there is wrath of God here, right now, and that is through civil government. Civil government has been given a sword. The point of civil government is to not forgive and have mercy. It is to put restraints on the sin nature. It is a given to God that mankind is sinful. Civil government has no power to change the human heart, but it has been given this sword to restrain the sin nature. So America has lived out God's wrath through civil government in answer to prayer in its past. There's a guy named John Woolman. He was a Quaker, and he lived and died before the American Revolution, but he was a leader of a group in America called the Quakers, and these were the first ones to renounce slavery. And he is speaking to the Quakers at their convention, and here's what he says to them. And this is what leads to them standing against slavery. He says, many slaves on this continent are oppressed, and their cries have reached the ears of the Most High. Such is the purity and certainty of his judgments that he cannot be partial in our favor. He has opened our understandings concerning our duty towards this people, and it is not a time for delay. If we do nothing, it may be that by terrible things in righteousness, God may answer us in this matter. So the founding fathers, so this is before the American Revolution. So the founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention, they've got language in the original Constitution against slavery. But because it's all about all men are created equal and their rights come from God, but the South will not vote for it. And so to compromise this, they take the language about slavery out of our Constitution. And basically the fathers say, we're just kicking the can down. This will be for future people to deal with. So then we get to the Civil War, and Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, they're right in the middle of the Civil War. And this, it's so rare for a leader, for a civil leader to recognize that part of my job is to bring God's wrath. But here's what he says, and this is on the Lincoln Memorial. You can go to Washington, D.C. and read it. These are the words of Lincoln. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue, until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so it must still be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's purpose for civil government, it has been given the sword to restrain the sin nature. Civil government is to create freedom so that the gospel can be preached. Here's 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So part of civil government is to create a place, even though civil government cannot bring change or salvation to the human heart, it creates an atmosphere where the gospel can be preached. The answer is not in civil government, it's in the gospel. But the civil government, in God's ideal atmosphere, is where people can choose him because they are living in freedom, and they choose him in a place of religious freedom, where we're all at peace so that the gospel can be preached, because it's God's desire that all people be saved. So many years ago, late 80s, early 90s, there were a number of prophets that were prophesying judgment and destruction for America, that America had gone too far, the sins were too much, and I was very much in line with them. David Wilkerson, there's nothing they said that was wrong, and like, we deserve to be judged, and judgment's coming, and, you know, get ready, and, you know, store up food because destruction's coming to America. And then I read this book by a guy named Francis Frangipane, and it really changed my thinking. And he said, for those who feel like God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he didn't judge America, I have this to say. The reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was not because of all their sins, which certainly they deserve judgment because of their sins, but because of a lack of a remnant. God said, if I can find a remnant that is righteous, I will save the whole city for the sake of that remnant. We're going to come back to the remnant idea at the very end of this service. But here's what else he said. He said, I'm not so sure God's done with America. Is it possible that God has raised up American wealth and American military might to act as a sword in this world? He said, think about it. There are two ideologies in this world One is communism that wants to take over the world that doesn't even have God in it. The other one is militant Islam that wants to take over the world as well by violence. Is it possible that God has put a sword in the hand of America to push back on these totalitarian realms that take away religious freedom? And I'm like, that actually makes a lot of sense. God's purpose for civil government is he's given civil government a sword to restrain the sin nature. So here's point two, our response to civil government, to obey and honor them. Jesus said it this way, to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Paul basically is quoting that when he says, honor those who deserve honor, pay taxes, be a good citizen of whatever country you're in. And of course, he's speaking to Rome, and the government is way less than ideal. It's just kind of a mess. But Paul says, that's not up to Christians. Christians are to honor them, even if you disagree with everything they're doing, and you are to obey them, and not just for fear of being punished, but also for the sake of conscience. Being a good citizen, so, is not just about citizenship and about staying out of punishment. It is about honoring God, and our conscience will convict us when we do something that's wrong. Can I tell a little story on myself? It's horrible. So a couple of weeks ago, we are with some friends at the movie Young Washington, and we've all got our places, and one of our dear friends always gets a large popcorn and then shares it with everybody, and it's just fun to go to the movies with them. And so there's probably six or eight of us lined up to watch this, and we're all eating this popcorn, and then she comes, and her and I have talked about this, she knows I'm telling the story, then she comes with drinks, but they are not drinks that were bought at the theater. And she hands me my favorite drink, which is Fresca. Can't get it at the theater. And I've got this can of Fresca, and I know immediately when she gives it to me, she shouldn't be giving this to me. I've already got water with my popcorn, and it's not a problem. I'm not going to embarrass her and say, this is wrong that you gave this to me, but I just will, I won't drink it. I'll just take it out, and I won't break any rules. And well, then the water runs out. I'm still eating popcorn. I'm getting thirstier and thirstier. And, you know, I could leave and go get more water, but Fresca's right here. And she's such a nice person. I don't want to offend her, like, make her feel bad. And so I decide to pop open this Fresca. Guys, I am not kidding you. For whatever reason, when I opened that Fresca, everything went silent. It was like a shotgun went off in that theater. I'm not kidding you. Everybody in the theater knows somebody did something illegal. But the damage is done. So I'm going to just drink my Fresca. I'm not going to think too much about it. So I get up the next morning. I'm going to have my quiet time. And guys, I am smitten. It's so wrong. And so I have this time of repentance before the Lord. And of course, God is so gracious and he forgives me. And he says, but we happened to be going out that Monday night. It was her birthday. We were going to have dinner with them. He said, you need to confront this on Monday night. That's bad. So we get there. We get to the meal on Monday night. And it was so wonderful because she starts the dinner. We sit down and she says, here's her first words. I should not have brought those sodas. I should not have given you a Fresca in that movie theater. Please forgive me. And I'm like, God, you're so good. I didn't have to bring it up. This would have been so awkward. So I'm out of it, right? It's over. No, I need you now to contact the people that were sitting next to you because they were right next to you. They go to this church and you did something wrong in front of them. I need you to ask them to forgive you. That's so embarrassing. So here's what I did. Here's what the man of God did. I said to my wife, honey, would you email them and say that I'm just really sorry about that and I'll never do it again and please forgive me. She says, no, I'm not doing any of that for you. You do it. The man of God. So I have to send them a text asking their forgiveness. This is wrong. I shouldn't have done this. Finally, it's done. God, can we please move on? I want you to tell the whole church on Sunday. Do you see why I don't want to sin? It's so much work. It's just a tremendous incentive to not sin. Anyway, conscience. So conscience is why we sometimes have to disobey civil government. Acts 4:19, Peter says, he's before the civil government, he's before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling party of that day, and he says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. They have commanded them not to preach the gospel, and they're like, we are going to continue to preach the gospel because that's what God told us to. And so if you have to punish us, you punish us. And, you know, they go back and are rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. When you go against civil government, you're going to get punished. And so in April of 2020, we were in the middle of COVID and the government was going back and forth as to what you could have and who could be in the church and who could. And so it started out that you could only have 10 people in any business, including churches, and because of COVID, nobody knew what it was, nobody knew how bad it was, and then they had increased it to 25% of your capacity, and so we were all operating under that, and then COVID started taking off again, and so they made a change, and here was the change. We are now going to limit it to 50. 50 people is the most you can have in any building, unless you are an essential business. Well, it turns out the churches were not considered essential. And so we went from being able to have a quarter to only having 50. And the fine was $1,000 per person over 50 per meeting. Okay, so this is not a small thing. And so we are about to have our first illegal meeting. It's a Tuesday night. We were having prayer meetings. We'd have usually about 100 at prayer meetings. So that's $50,000. I'm like, I'm not deciding this on my own. So we have an elders meeting, the Monday night, special elders meeting. And you just got to look, when you're going to disobey civil government, you need to recognize you might suffer. Because they've got the sword. They can bring punishment. And we go around and different arguments are made. But finally, Ron Cotter spoke. Ron was kind of like the lead elder, longtime elder at Lake City and our senior elder at City Church. And he's now with the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, guys, it seems to me like we need to decide whether we are essential or not. And if we're essential, and we value us the way God values us, then I think this is the hill we die on. And there was just silence, and everybody's like, yeah, we should do that. Whatever it looks like. So we ended up having one illegal meeting. And by the weekend, the Catholic Church had threatened a lawsuit against the government, and they changed churches to essential businesses. Praise God. The American Revolution. So Thomas Paine wrote a pamphlet called Common Sense. And it was basically an argument from Scripture on why there should be a revolution. Like, the civil government that was in place was no longer doing what God instituted civil government for, and that because of conscience and because of the future generations, we need to take a stand. And this common sense was found among the soldiers. Like, they would read it around campfires to remember why we are fighting in this war. That they believed a righteous war based on conscience, that the government had become something that government shouldn't be, and that somebody needed to take a stand. These are difficult times, aren't they? I got to meet a few weeks ago with a precious, precious man from Iran. We talked about a number of things, but the last thing he said, would you please pray for Iran? And I'm like, if I pray for Iran, I'm going to have to pray for a regime change. And there's already been 42,000 people that have died in Iran because they stood up against the government. Do you really want me? He said, that's exactly how I want you to pray. This is Iran's time. And so this is still happening in our world today, where government becomes something other than doing us good. All right, so here's point three, honoring America. So our founding fathers sacrificed reputation and fortune to establish a new government that more aligned with God's purpose. There were two things that our founding fathers put in place in America that are amazing. One of them is this idea of rights, that we maintain that all men are created equal and that have been given by God certain inalienable rights. And this idea that rights don't come from government. Government doesn't give people rights. God gives people rights. And the job of government is actually to protect those rights. And so that's why they didn't feel like it was strong enough in the Declaration of Independence or in the Constitution. That's why they added the First Amendment. We have a right, freedom of speech, and freedom of religion. That is in there as the First Amendment to protect this right from God to follow our conscience. The second thing that they got right was the separation of powers. This was because of the Protestant Reformation, which really highlighted the depravity of man. Like, man is not basically good. Actually, man is basically selfish. And absolute power is going to lead to absolute corruption. And so there is a division of power. So you got the executive branch, the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and it is purposely inefficient. If you think our government's inefficient, why can't they just get stuff done? It's set up that way so that you don't just get to decide what is going to happen. There are checks and balances to curb sin, to curb the sin nature. Brilliant. So the things that they got wrong, which was about slavery and about women couldn't vote. We need to learn from those. We honor the fathers, not by covering that up and, you know, it wasn't that bad. No, don't whitewash it. We need to deal with the truth. We actually honor them by correcting that was wrong. When I did this series on revival in the late 2021, what we talked about is these revivalists, and we honored the courage they did and the hunger for God and the things they did right. But part of honoring them was to say, and here's what they did wrong, and here's why the revival stopped. And to not learn from previous generations is insane. Like, God's plan was that the generations would get better. We forgive the sins of our fathers, and we honor the good things and correct them. And so we move on and we become better and better. And so, of course, that's why there was a Civil War. That's why there's a 13th Amendment that allow black people to vote. Then there's a 19th Amendment that allows women to vote. We're trying to get better. And honoring America is not covering up its sins. It is acknowledging them and correcting them. So we honor the price others have paid in America and are still paying our military by living free and letting others live free, by voting and by praying for America. When Paul wrote, they did not have a vote. We live today in a democracy. And listen, whichever candidates align most with God's purpose for civil government is the person or people that you should vote for. It's not about who's the most Christian. It's about who does civil government, who is doing civil government. But about this living free and letting others live free, let me tell you what one of the philosophers, early philosophers, said. You might make me angry because of your disagreement with me, but I would die for your right to disagree with me. Folks, this is what America was founded on. Out of many, one. Like, we can live together, even if we're disagreeing. Even if we can value each other as image bearers, see Sarah's message, and value one another's opinion and have conversations, even if we don't agree on everything. We can still go forward together because we share this love of freedom. All right, so that's honoring America. Now we are at don't idolize America. This is really important, guys. America is not God's chosen people, the church is. America is not the city set upon a hill, the church is. America is not the light of the world, the church is. The problem is when politics becomes our God, and we see our political position and we exalt America to this place of idolatry, really, then we become willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of our God. If we have to slander, it's for a good cause. If we have to manipulate, it's for a good cause. Even if we have to lie or skew the facts in our favor, hey, that's politics. You got to get dirty. You got to play dirty to win. See, if politics is your God, then it's just about winning. And if you've idolized America, unless America does what you think it should do, then all is lost. Guys, America is not the answer. It's not God's answer to this world. The church is. So what happens is the extremes of both parties use fear and anger to move people, to get people to vote and get people to give. And so you've got these extremes that are exciting anger and fear to literally get us seeing the other as the enemy, and it works. Fear and anger are powerful motivators. The solutions Republicans and Democrats generally have for our nation, and the average American's response to their solutions. Republicans might say, we want less government and more deregulation. Help us reduce or even avoid taxes. And we promise those who become wealthy will share with those in need and give more jobs to the poor. Trust us. Here's what the average American is trying to say, that Republicans have trouble hearing. We don't trust you. That's why we have antitrust laws that curb ambition and greed. Do you know what anti means? No. No trust. And we want laws to make sure you pay your full share of taxes, because we want there to be help for the poor and marginalized. And we know mankind's ability to turn a blind eye on the least of these. Democrats might say, we want more government. Put us in office and we will put the smartest people in leadership. But we need more of your money so we can pay for more of our programs that will make America work for everyone. Trust us. Here's what the average American is saying the Democrats have trouble hearing. We don't trust you. Just because you're intellectually smart doesn't mean you're moral or wise. And we don't want someone else telling us how to live our lives. So point five, last point, trust in God, not civil government. So point one, be part of the remnant. Genesis 18:26. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. I need to find 50 righteous. And then Abraham says, how about 40? How about 30? How about, he gets it all the way down to 10. And God says, if I just find 10 that are righteous, the whole city will be saved. But I need there to be a remnant that is righteous. So we've been doing this series on Romans. The whole series in Romans is about righteousness, isn't it? It's about imputed righteousness, which is God's gift to us in Christ. Everybody gets that. God adopts us up front. He makes us right with him through the blood of Jesus just because we're trusting Jesus. But it's also about imparted righteousness, where we literally change our minds and become more godly, where we let God's righteousness live through us and change us and make us beautiful so that the world can actually see. And what God is looking for in America is a remnant that hasn't just believed in imputed righteousness, but it is serious about imparted righteousness. Like, I'm going to live my whole life for Jesus. I'm going to live a beautiful life for Jesus. So this is number one, being part of the remnant. So today, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, this is the bigger answer for America, is people need to get saved and people need to be devoted to Jesus Christ. So at the end of the service, I will have a chance. We've got boxes over here. I'll call people that want to give their hearts to Christ to come up to that table. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You have been called to freedom, brothers and sisters. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or for the carnal nature, but in love, serve one another. So the church is called to model this love for people, honestly, that we disagree with. We are to serve one another. We are to listen to one another. We are to value one another. We are to be the example in this world of God's love, his unconditional love for human beings. We are the light. We are called to be the people that live this thing out, and it's just different. It's different than the world. And so you can imagine how confusing it is for non-Christians when Christians are living in the same anger and fear that the politics of our nation require. When Christians have taken up their position in such a way that it's fueled by anger and fear. So Pastor Tom, okay, fair, but what do we do with legitimate fear and anger? Like, people are doing the wrong thing. And usually your fear and anger is toward the opposite party. Whatever party you're not in, you've got fear and anger. If they were in charge, if they took over, or they are in charge and look what's happening, and fear and anger is usually towards the opposite party. But there's a whole group of Americans as well. Their fear and anger is towards both parties. Like, they've just pulled out of the whole system because politics is corrupt. I don't want to have any part of it. I can't involve myself because I don't want to be involved in any way in civil government because it's so ungodly. What do you do? Of course, everybody thinks their own fear and anger is legitimate, or you wouldn't have it. What do you do with it? So here we go. Psalm 37, 7 and 8. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Fretting is fear. Over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So when we operate out of fear and anger, even though we're going to use our fear and anger to remove darkness, we're going to stand against darkness, and our fear and our anger are pushing us to take a stand. Evil only triumphs when good people do nothing. So I'm going to do something, but I'm motivated by fear and anger, and I'm meaning to remove darkness. But look at our text again. You're actually going to increase darkness. You're meaning good, but your anxiety and your anger and your fear, actually, it tends now to more evil, to more darkness. And here you are trying to make things right, and the devil is laughing because we're actually making things worse. So what do we do? So it says to wait patiently for the Lord. We take our fear and we take our legitimate anger and we bring them to God and we say, God, this is your thing to run. And I need you to take away the motivation of fear and anger that I'm experiencing about our country, about the future, about the world, about nuclear bombs, about the economy, about liberals, about whatever it is that you're afraid and angry about. And you need to leave it with God at the cross. And then you need to trust God with it. And then from there, you are able to obey God. You are able to be part of the solution. I'm not saying you can't speak about politics. I'm saying I'm only going to speak what God tells me to speak. I'm going to be part of the solution. I'm not saying you shouldn't run for office. If God's telling you to run for office, absolutely run for office. But don't do it because of fear and anger. Do it because God told you to. Now, here's the temptation for Christians. We tell God we're afraid and we're angry. We go to prayer. We tell him how angry we are. We tell him how afraid we are. And then we go away and we're still afraid and angry. Now, I'm calling you to leave it at the cross. I'm calling you to trust, to actually trust God, that God's bigger than America. He's bigger than who's running the government. He's bigger than our elections. He's bigger than the foreign corruption and the foreign influences, that he is actually running this world. And I'm calling you to trust God. God does not need you to live in fear and anger. You can actually be free from it and actually become part of the solution by now being available to God, to love people, and to obey God, and to do whatever God wants you to do. Okay, and then lastly, join me in seeking for revival and awakening in this country. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Did you notice in this that non-Christians don't have to do anything in this verse? Those who are not God's people yet, there's no requirement on them. God says, my eyes are on my people. They're on my remnant. If my remnant will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, they will so capture my heart that I will heal their land. They will have my hand. The hand of God is what he can do for you. God can heal the whole land. That's how powerful he is. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But I need a people that are seeking my face. And this is why the old prayer, it's the only legitimate prayer. And it goes like this. God, send revival and start with me.